This morning, I want to introduce you to a member of our family that many of you won't have met before. Here he is. There he is. Yep, it's worked. His name is George, and he just turned up one day about 18 months ago. We think he may be a Russian blue, but I'm not really good with my cats and breeds. I'm not sure about that one. After a couple of visits, we thought he might be hungry, so we put some food out for him. George liked that. He decided to stay. Caption says it all, really, and it explains why, as a male, George fits right into the Akers family. George was obviously quite at home with people. Perhaps there was another family somewhere missing him. So we took him to a vet to see if anyone was looking for him or if he had been microchipped. No, on both counts. So he became a part of our family. He brought a microchip home with him from the vets, and he left something behind there too. He's less likely to go wandering now, and there won't be any little Georges in the future. He quickly settled in. If he looks like he owns the place, he actually thinks he does. He certainly isn't afraid of heights. But he's not quite sure about some of the other animals in our family. When this little fellow was born, he was about the size and colour of a rabbit. George loves rabbits. I had to explain to him that Chockery was now part of our family too, and we don't eat members of our family. He didn't seem convinced, and I didn't want to take the chance, so I replaced a whole section of the fence with netting to keep George out. I obviously didn't think this one right through. In the end, George decided to just ignore him. Why am I telling you all about George this morning? Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And other translations call this the abundant life. You've probably heard that term quite a bit, perhaps a few years ago. Sometimes it seems to me that George is living the abundant life. While I'm busy, sometimes rushing around to meet a deadline, George is taking it easy or just fooling around. He doesn't have work commitments. He doesn't have a timetable. He doesn't worry about where his next meal is coming from. He just relaxes. Anywhere. The mat at our back door is good for George and it works for him. Trampoline is good too. And if it's cold, he has his own special space. Sometimes I almost envy George. He doesn't have to work. He doesn't have to fix things. I don't think he's even aware of coronavirus. He's certainly not into politics. Am I just a mug? Has George got it all sorted? Is he living the abundant life? That's the question I want to ask this morning, but not of George. He's doing okay. Of you and me. If Jesus came to bring us life, life to the full, abundant life, are you and I making the most of all he wants to bring us, or have we somehow settled for less? Last week, Ange invited us to assess our current levels of zeal for God and his kingdom. She gave us a scale to help us. That was a bit confronting, wasn't it? I want to borrow her idea this morning, or pinch it probably. My scale isn't as pretty as Ange's, but let's have a look at it and do a little bit of self-assessment. Where do you sit this morning from 1 to 10 on our abundant life scale? If your number is low or anything less than 10, really, what's keeping you below your potential? What can you do about it? Help answer these questions, let's take a closer look at what Jesus may have meant by abundant life. In fact, let me be negative for a moment and give you three things that the abundant life is not. Firstly, it's not an abundance of possessions. It isn't an abundance of possessions. Jesus sounded a little frustrated when someone asked him to intervene in a family dispute over an inheritance. These disputes happen sometimes, don't they? And they can get quite messy. Jesus declined to be drawn into it. And what he said to the crowd that day, he says to us as well. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Of course it doesn't. We know that, don't we? But the temptation is always there. In fact, I believe affluence and the apathy that it breeds is the biggest problem facing Western Christianity today. Jesus told one of his most confronting parables to warn us of this danger. Farmer had a bumper crop one season. Nothing wrong with that if he was anything like our own farmers who've also had a great season this year. He had struggled through some very ordinary years before this one. Praise God for good seasons when they come. I don't think this farmer even did wrong by building himself a bigger barn. That's what Joseph did in Egypt during 7 years of good crops. Where this farmer lost the plot, though, was he left God out of the equation. He decided that his possessions entitled him and provided for him to live the abundant life. Jesus could be quite blunt when he needed to be. He called this man a fool. He would die that very night. No time to enjoy all that he had accumulated. We know that this story is for our benefit too, by the way Jesus finishes it. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Today, more than ever, the world urges us to accumulate, and it promises us that our possessions are going to bring us happiness and fulfillment. Wisdom, experience, and our Bibles tell us they won't. Abundant life is something other than abundant possessions. Similarly, an abundant life does not depend on heaps of money. It doesn't depend on heaps of money. And I'm not telling you anything new this morning. Paul told Timothy this almost 2,000 years ago. He said, we know this pretty well, don't we? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And he went on to say, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Hear what Paul is describing here. This is tragic. He doesn't say people who want to be rich turn their backs on their faith. He says they wander from their faith. And losing their faith, they pierce themselves with many griefs. Doesn't sound like much of a life to me. Now, of course, we need money to live on, more so these days perhaps than ever before. But the danger lies in the subtlety, and enough easily leads to greed. I love the prayer found in Proverbs 30 that Helen read to us at the close of our Bible readings a minute ago. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. But what a challenge. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And of course, Jesus picks up this theme, doesn't he, in the Lord's Prayer. Can I pray that? Maybe, but I like butter and cheese and Vegemite on my daily bread. And before I know it, my list of requests has become a very long one. I want to come back to this in a moment. The abundant life is not found in possessions or riches, and it isn't having nothing to do. It's not having nothing to do, in spite of how it seems to when we feel that we're run off our feet, or when we see cats sleeping in the shade. Jesus speaks to us when we feel tired or weighed down. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. There's a clue here to this whole thing about abundant life. And we should note in this quote from Matthew 11, Jesus doesn't stop here with just offering us rest. He also offers us a yoke, and he promises us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. A yoke is an instrument of work. It joins two animals together so that their combined strengths enable them to achieve more. Jesus doesn't offer us a holiday. He offers us his strength, and he says, come to me, let's do this thing together. You don't have to do it alone. Much as I like sitting back and watching the cricket or the football on TV, I do like having something to do. Nothing to do sounds like the complete opposite of living life to the full. So let's switch gears and look now at three things that the abundant life is. First of all, the abundant life is trusting God. It's trusting God. That's the way God has designed life to be. It's the reason that possessions and wealth can become such a trap. It's one thing to enjoy them. They very easily become a focus. We easily start to rely on them or place our trust in them. Time after time, the Bible notes and commends those who place their trust in God. Abraham is someone who stands out. He trusted God when God told him to leave his homeland and travel to Canaan. He trusted God to provide a substitute when asked to sacrifice his precious son. Moses trusted God when he led his people out of Egypt. David trusted God when he confronted Hannah. He didn't confront Hannah. He confronted Goliath. There's a slight difference there. And the task of leading Israel. This time, Hannah trusted God to deliver on the promise that he gave her. And she fulfilled her vow to God when she brought Samuel back to the temple. Many other examples link trusting God to a life of fulfillment and purpose. The Bible also teaches us that the abundant life is a life of service. When Jesus said he came to bring us life in all its fullness, he didn't just come to teach us about this life. He modelled abundant life for us. His absolute trust in God took him all the way to the cross and beyond the cross to the resurrection and his return to his Father. He modelled the life of service that he calls us to. He fed the hungry, he healed the sick, encouraged the sad, taught the ignorant. And on the night before he was crucified, he washed his disciples' feet. And he made it clear to them that night and to us today that we are to follow his example. It seems like there's something of a paradox here, and we've proved this ourselves. When we selfishly try to live for our own pleasure and enjoyment and fulfillment, it eludes us. Isn't that right? When we put ourselves out for the sake of somebody else, we get a taste of this abundant life. Central to this abundant life is doing God's will. Again, Jesus is our example. Hebrews 10, 5 and 9 tells us, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. See what Jesus achieved for us by doing God's will and obeying it. No one ever lived a more useful and productive life. But see also the cost. There will be a cost for us too, when we seek to do God's will. At first glance, cost and the abundant life seem initially to be a contradiction. But of course, they're not. If you want to be a top sportsman, musician, scientist, tradie, anything at all really, there's going to be a cost. The abundant life is not a free ride. Now, Jesus has already paid on our behalf the initial and by far the greatest part of that cost. But he urges us not to shrink from any cost that might come our way as we seek to follow him. What then should we do in order to take up or qualify for this life that Jesus came to bring us? Let me quickly note, very briefly, three more things. This time, three things that Jesus said to us. He said, firstly, in our reading this morning, he said, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Of course, Jesus is the key to it all. Others will try to find satisfaction and fulfillment in all kinds of ways, including some that we've already mentioned. And they may succeed to some extent, but any satisfaction they find will fall far short of the abundant life only Jesus can bring us. If you've not yet walked through that gate, or if you've started to look for your fulfillment elsewhere, hear his offer, hear his provision for you this morning. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Life, fulfillment, fruitfulness come through our attachment to the vine. Let me invite you to revisit for a moment the number that you gave yourself on our abundant life scale earlier. That number reflects a measure of disappointment. Will you do something about it? Jesus said, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. The fruit is his responsibility and he promises it to us. We also have a part to play. Our bit is remaining. Or if you find that you've moved a little over time and there's now some distance separating you from Jesus, moving back close to him once again. If you'd like help with this, ask someone after the service to pray with you. There's no shortage of people who are prepared to do that. Jesus urges us not to worry about things, even the necessities of life. God provides for the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, and the cat on our back doorstep. We can trust him to provide for us too. And so Jesus says, and this is where we'll finish this morning, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what does he say next? And all these things will be given to you as well. The abundant life is not something that we gain by striving for it. It comes to us almost as a byproduct when we make God's kingdom and his righteousness our number one priority. Is that where you are this morning? If it isn't, or if something else has slipped into first place for you, are you ready to make a change? In a moment I'm going to pray and then we'll sing our final song and David will close our service. That song reminds us that Jesus has already done everything necessary for us to come to him. And it invites us to do that and to find in him everything we need to live the life he came to bring us. Let me encourage you to take up that invitation this morning. Let me pray and then I'll hand over to David. Father, we do thank you that you have provided through Jesus everything that we need in order to live the life that you've called us to. And this is our wonderful potential that we have in him. Father, this morning we want to confess that sometimes the temptations of life around us, sometimes the desire for other things creeps in and distracts us from our number one priority. Father, this morning, if there's anyone in that situation, and perhaps we're all in there to some extent, we want to take this opportunity to bring our priorities back to you. Father, we thank you for your kingdom, your righteousness that you've provided so freely for us. It is our desire, Father, to seek this first. And we ask that you strengthen us and encourage us and allow us to do this. Be with us as we seek to do this and as we seek to take the love that you've given us out into our community and to share it with others who find themselves searching, chasing fulfillment in all other ways. Help us to be your light shining in our world, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.